going to ask you to open up in the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. The epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Just going to start reading in verse 6. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice. But actually, perhaps we go back to verse 5. It says, who are kept. It's talking about the inheritance that we have and what we've received and the things that Brother Tom spoke about, of the tremendous change in our life when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and how that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, or in the last day when the Lord Jesus comes back. That's the ultimate end for this world, in the respect that the world will never be the same again, because the King of Kings is going to come and rule this world. The government of the world is going to be upon his shoulders. But it tells us we're a people that we can greatly rejoice. It goes on to say in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And quite often we get discouragement of things that happen around us and by other people that want to be difficult at times. And so we're faced with a situation that there's a life that's full of problems. And the Bible tells us here that it is a trial of life. It's a trial of faith. And we read that in verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, even though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see him not, yet believing. And you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, are receiving ultimately the end of your faith, even that very salvation of your soul. And this particular letter that Peter is writing here is reflecting the fact that believers are facing in this world and will face right until the Lord returns times of suffering and persecution, and the world is just not a very nice place. Someone sent me a message today and he just listed down all the things that are happening in the world today, of all the political strife and the upheavals in the nations, the troubles with the COVID virus that have created enormous really mental problems, physical problems, and financial problems, and all manner of things that this world is just being faced with at the moment. So the letter that we're reading of is very applicable to today, because it reflects the fact that believers are facing that suffering and that persecution. And Peter projects, though, a hope that this is all there is, and of many things we're very miserable, the Bible says. But Peter projects that there's an encouragement for the believers that are going through, like everyone else, of course, but in particular the believers, sometime because of their belief in their suffering, and exhausts them to holiness and to face the trials of life because of the fact that they have faith in God and that God is certainly with them. Trial of your faith will test you. The genuineness of your faith, which God has given to you, the trial of faith is more precious to God than gold tried in the fire, it says here, and purified. So let me go to the next chapter. We're just picking out a couple of verses here. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speaking, the very things that this world has at the moment. And then it goes on to say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, whereby that you may grow, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we're told here that we're to put away all the evil side of our life, the things that have happened in the past. We're told that really, when we come to the Lord, we're like a baby in understanding, in our faith, in our real lack of understanding of the full picture of what God has done in this world and what he will do in the future. And so we're spiritually immature in that regard. Verse 2 in the Amplified Bible says, like newborn babes, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it that you might be nurtured and grow into a completed salvation. So we do have the sincere milk of God's word, because as it's bringing the point out here, that the word of God is our food. And of course, when you're a babe in Christ, you don't understand a lot. But the more you take in little and often, as I've often said to people, the greater you'll grow, the sooner you'll grow. And, there's a difference between a baby that wants to just suck on the bottle and not drink very much. They just seem to don't grow very quickly. But then you get the next person that says, I love my bottle of milk. I always remember that, because my brother at 5 years of age still wanted his bottle of milk when he came home from school. And he'd lay there and drink his bottle of milk. And he was a big lad. He was bigger than me. He ended up 6 foot and 20 stone. So he's a big boy. He certainly understood what baby's milk was all about. But we've got to understand that God wants us to be sincere in our approach when we take the word of God into our lives. Not just seeing that it's there for us, and not just seeing that we can read it, but to apply it in our life is what he's talking about. The word of God is to be our food. When you're in the beginning, you take in a little and often, as I said, but as you get into the things of the word of God, you eat and digest far more and deeper things that help you to get a greater growth and encouragement from God. So if you want to think about what I want to dwell on a bit here today, is I want to talk about that we need as people to grow up spiritually. We not only have a natural need to grow up, but we also have a spiritual need to grow up. And it's a bit like when you're children, you always want to grow. You see little children and you see the boys running around with their Superman outfits on or Spider-Man or something like this, because they see it on the television and it's a real side of life to them. And they're just looking to be one of their heroes. They want to grow up so they can look at their heroes. I suppose the girls were a little bit different. They'd probably look at dolls and singers and being a model and all these sort of things and dressing up. But as children, children have a deep desire to grow up, for to be like those older than themselves, to be stronger, to be more able, to be more knowledgeable. And so growth is a natural process. Growth is a natural process which is enhanced by the right food and having right exercise, if we exercise correctly. Our spiritual growth is similar. When we're newly born again, irrespective of our natural age at the time that we're born again, younger or older, we need to grow up in the spiritual way too. And we need to receive the right spiritual food, or else we won't grow properly. And we should have that strong desire within ourselves that we do want to grow in the things of God. Not just take it for granted that we come along here and we listen to what the meanings are like, we sing the choruses because they're nice, but we want to apply what we hear and what we learn and what we read in our own studies of the Word of God. We need to apply those things that we become more spiritually strong and mature. And this in turn causes that strong desire to continually receive in the Word of God. You know, there is that thought that when you read the Word of God that it's reading you, which it does. You can see yourself in many ways, if your failings or things that you like or things that, you know, God dislikes and that you need to maybe correct in your particular life. And so we need to have that strong desire to have a spiritual sense in the application, in their growth, in the things of God. I mean, who wants to stay a baby? Who wants to stay a child? Who wants to stay a spiritual teen or something like that? That they don't know whether they're fish or fowl. But naturally, we want to grow up into a full maturity of an adult. And more than that, we can, because it's different. When you grow, you go to a certain point and that's it. But in the Lord, there's no limit to how much you can grow in the things of God. You can actually, using the term, grow into a spiritual giant. A spiritual giant when you take in so much of the Word of God that you want to keep on taking in more. And it's just a natural process. The spiritual growth has no limit. And we can keep on growing, whether we've been in the Lord for 1 month, 10 years, 20 years, or in my case, 60 odd years. I'm still learning things about the Word of God and how important it is to apply those things in my life. Let's have a look in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 3 is what I meant. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, Paul writes here to the church, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you. In the churches of God, Paul writes to them, for your patience and your faith and in your persecutions and the tribulations that you endure, these trials of faith that we talked about a few moments ago, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So, yes, we might have sufferings, we might have difficulties in our life, and that, you know, it's sometimes it can be very difficult with the problems that we might face, sickness or financial or other problems are there. But he said, if you understand the worth of the kingdom of God, you'll understand that what you go through is nothing compared to the value of your relationship to God and your value of the things that God has done for you. And it says in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Don't worry about what someone might do to you. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. If someone's done something really bad to you, don't let it worry you. Just realize that in the end, God will sort that out. That's his realm. We don't have to worry about you. About that, those situations. In verse 7, it goes on to say, and you have trouble with us, that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, this is, of course, the time when he's coming back to this world to have the government upon his shoulders. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, people that are they're ignorant of the things of God and the reality of God. And it's talking about the fact that the Lord will recompense the tribulation and the trouble that people have put upon us. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Their persecution will come in the future when the Lord comes back if they're not wanting to do the right thing or to put down the things of God. And they won't be certainly in the presence of God and have nothing to do with the glory of his power when he comes to rule as the saints will. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so he's saying that the fact that you were told what God would do in your life, and you put God to the test, and God has proven himself. It says, wherefore, also we ought to pray, we pray always for you, he writes to the church, that our God should count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith and of power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful thing that we have. because our faith groweth exceedingly, as we made the point a moment ago. And if you look at it in the natural, just how sad it is if you ever see pictures overseas of a child that's not being fed, a malnourished child that's in the mother's arm that hasn't even probably got the strength to take the mother's milk and so on. And I know when I've looked at these things and see the child's growth is stunted, and it really is a sad state of affairs. But in a spiritual state, when you're looking to the things of God and you're feeding on the Word of God, this doesn't happen. This doesn't happen at all. Because it's not the fact of the natural sight, but that we're eating the things or partaking of the things and applying the principles of God's Word in our lives that help us to grow in the things that the Lord wants us to grow in. We all need, and the word is, to grow up spiritually. You know, you say someone that's being stupid, say, well, you need to grow up. Well, God's saying to us, you need to grow up spiritually too, to take that side of your life, because there's a great reward for anything you do for God. You can never outkid God in anything you do. Let's have a look in Hebrews in chapter 5, in verse 11. Talking about those that are called of God, after the order of Melchizedek, which is a reference to Jesus Christ as the high priest of our calling. We're not going to look into that story today, but it says, talking about Jesus, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. So to many people, Jesus Christ is a mystery. To the people of this world, He is a mystery. It says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, so talking about people that have come to the Lord, they believe, they've been born again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, they're still immature. They're not growing in the things of the Lord at all. It says, when that you ought to be telling others and teaching others about the Word of God, you have need that one should teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracle of God. How that the Word of God can change other people's lives too and be used of the Lord to speak these principles to others. The oracles, the living words of God. And become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. I made the point before, when we first come to the Lord, we need the sincere milk of the Word whereby to grow. But as we have been in the Lord for some time, we don't want to be partaking of the same things, the same food, just the milk of the Word, little and often. And I think it's one of the tragedies of the situation we're in at the moment with COVID. So many people have lost their devotion to the things of God. They're really displaying an immaturity in their belief, because they're not part of the meetings the same, and therefore they just sort of stay away, or it's easier to watch it on streaming than to come to a meeting. They're missing out, because this is what it's talking about. Everyone that is still on the milk is unskillful, not wanting to have the Word of God more precious in their life, and is still a babe in Christ rather than an adult or grown in Christ. It says in verse 14, that strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, or people that are spiritually mature in their walk with the Lord. It says, even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The more you know about the Word of God and how that it applies in your life, you're able to help others as well as help yourself. It's very important that spiritual growth requires a commitment and an effort if you want to grow accordingly. When Jesus Christ called his disciples 2,000 years ago, what did he do? He just literally walked up to them and said to them, the fishermen on the seashore, two words. He said, follow me. Two simple words, follow me. And they dropped their nets. And they, whatever they were doing, and they just simply followed Jesus. I'm sure they didn't stop for 1 minute and think of the implications of following Jesus and about the family that was left behind or their friends or anything else. When the Lord called them, they dropped everything in sense and followed him in that regard. And of course, that's what the Lord is sort of bringing a point across here, that we need to understand that we need to follow him. We don't understand everything, but God does. And anything you need in your life, the Bible says that God will provide for you. And I've seen people that have just, like, as a brother Tom, his life was turned around completely. He liked to go to the pub and pick a fight just to feel good by punching someone out. So don't argue with him. But the point is, he's a pussycat now, by comparison. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you for the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. It's through the knowledge of God that the grace of God that we have, that wonderful favor of God when we fill this with the Holy Spirit, is multiplied in our life. Well, that's how we grow. This is according to his divine power. There's his divine power. The Holy Spirit has given us all things, it says here, pertaining to life and to godliness, your spiritual life and your natural life. It's just so greatly enhanced by receiving the Holy Spirit in your life. And he's called us that we might have glory and virtue or power in our life. It says, whereby are given unto us. And these are the callings for Christians, the Spirit-filled Christians. God's promises are also ours. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might partake us of the divine nature. We change. We become more Christ-like. And it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, the evil desires have been replaced by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that's come into our life, that we're to grow by. And beside this, giving all diligence, these are the increments that the Lord wants to see us to apply through the grace that he's given unto us. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. These are all processes and increments that we should be applying in our life. And that's how the spiritual, the kindness of charity, the love of God is really spread abroad in our heart. It says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound in your life, a spiritual abundance in you within you, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's fruitfulness. There's wonderful benefits when we dwell on these things that God has done for us. But he that lacketh these things is blind. And we're getting back to talking about if we're not growing spiritually in our life. We're in a sense a bit destitute from what we should be. And we can't see afar off. We can have a spiritual blindness where we go back to relying on our natural reasoning and ability and understanding in our life rather than relying on how would God want me best to handle this. I'll ask God to show me so that you should put God in that forefront of your mind and your thinking. And the word of God, which is, of course, our necessary food, as it says, it's more important than our necessary food as far as God is concerned. So we put it into that particular bracket. And if these things, verse 8 again, be in you and abound, that make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things are not really strong in your own being, in your own life. It talks about having a spiritual blindness to the truth, not seeing what's before your very eyes when you open up the Word of God. And you've forgotten that he heard you from your old sins. It's putting you back into a state where you're backsliding, in a sense, to your old way of life. You're letting the natural things of life become more preeminent and more important than the things of God and the spiritual application that will help you cope with all these problems and difficulties in your life. It says, wherefore the rather, going on, brethren, give diligence to your calling. Be very understanding of how important your calling is, and you make that election of yours sure, that you know whom you believe and you're fully persuaded and you're strengthened by the Lord's presence in your life. And if you make that abundant salvation so obvious within yourself that this is the most important thing, it goes on to say, you will never fail. If you grow spiritually, you cannot fail. It's when you go back, as it talks of the beggarly elements, and allow the reasoning and the understanding of the natural to take preeminence. And so many people, and so easy to do, we can get back to our old way of thinking and our way of life. And it says in verse 11, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that kingdom where Jesus Christ is richly going to supply everything to us forever. And it goes on to say, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though he says, you know them. You know that's right. But he says, I'm going to keep reminding you because human beings forget things quite often as to what is best. It says to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of the things of the Word of God that's so important. And knowing that shortly I will put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So we know that one day that we're going to put off this body, and we're going to have to be put into we're going to have a new body that is like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is freely available to us to grow, to be strong, and we can only tap into it and receive it through the knowledge of God and his word. That's the direction we need to look. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I exhort you, he's writing here, Paul writing to Timothy, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, pray for your kings and those that are in authority, that they're going to look after the country, you personally, your friends, your neighbours, your families. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. That's God's wish. God would love to see every human being on this earth saved by the knowledge of the truth, his word, by being born again. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator, not Mary, not Muhammad. There's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. It says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. And I will therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up their holy hands, without wrath and without doubt, and without doubting. So God's will is that we might be saved. God's will is that we come to that real knowledge of the truth that we have within us. God has two desires or priority for every person on this earth. Number one, they should be born again to become a Christian, become an anointed one of God. And the second priority that God has in his desires for you and me is that we grow up spiritually as well as naturally. God doesn't want you to remain a spiritual baby, but to continue to grow up and become strong in the spirit and in your faith and in the love of God that's in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, just to quote it, says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for him to be glory both now in our lives and forevermore." It's going to happen in the future. Those that are part of the kingdom of God are going to grow in the grace that God has given unto them. Ephesians chapter 4, a wonderful chapter on unity, verse 14. Just a couple of verses here for time of talking about, well, verse 13 is a great verse about Christian maturity. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith, all convinced of the same message for everybody, and the same knowledge of the Son of God and what he has done for us." It says, goes on to say, "unto a perfect," or it means a matured person, "under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." To go on to perfection, to be matured in our walk with him. "That we henceforth be not no more children," will be no more children, "tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of the cunningness of craftiness, whereby men lay in wait to deceive us. But speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even into Christ." And this is that spiritual growth, the spiritual maturity, looking to the head of our faith, our Saviour Jesus Christ. It says, "from whom," verse 16, "the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, and making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." In other words, in Christ and in the church is to be wonderful unity and spiritual progress and spiritual love in our life completely. Our spiritual growth is a process. It doesn't happen all at once, but it continues to happen as we read the Word of God, take it in as our necessary food, and we apply it in our life. In the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 31 says, in the words of Jesus, he said, "If you abide," which means to continue, "in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It means the truth will make you grow up spiritually. His word will make you grow. Last Thursday, just gone, I went up and shared taking a funeral service with Pastor Tony for our sister Lydia Marzik. And it's Brother Frank's mum and Brother Chano's mum. He passed away just recently before his mum. Maureen and I had a lot to do with the sister Lydia back many years ago when she first came to the Lord. And we found her just a wonderful sister. From the moment she received the Holy Spirit, she never looked back. She was 89 the other day, just shy of 90, only a few months of 90. But her faith was something that would never be moved by anyone. She had a hard life, listening to some of the things the family brought up. She was born in Yugoslavia and only young at the time of World War II. And when there was the overrunning of a country, they had to escape to get out of it. And she went through a lot of things in life. And then eventually she lived in Italy and she married her husband there. And many years ago before, and we never met him, he passed away a long time ago, but she came to Australia for a new life. But when she was born again in our fellowship many years ago in Bury, she never, as I said, looked back on her faith. The eulogies, even from her family, who weren't in the Lord, was just so strong of the attitude and the love of the belief that she had within her. You know, even in the last years of her life, she'd been in a nursing home for some years now. But even they commented how that whenever they visited, there would be nonna, as they said in the Greek. And she'd be sitting there reading the Word of God. And nearly 90 years of age, that was the important thing, she read it right up to the last day of her life. You know, spirituality involves some discipline in your life. You know, our spiritual life does not come, as we're making the point, automatically. It must be nurtured. God is totally the source of our spiritual life. And His Word tells us how to take in God's Word and to apply it in our life. You know, in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, Paul is exhorting the church, and we've got time to look at it now. And the main thing he emphasizes to the church is love and unity and humility. In that particular set of verses, it says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work on it, we work it out. You cannot add to what Jesus Christ has done for you in giving you salvation. The important thing is that God has to be a part of your spiritual growth. And that means commitment. Believers grow faster by going along the right track and the right way of learning and understanding His Word. You know, in the Lord, there's no such thing as instant coffee. Spiritual growth is a process that takes time. And I just want to look at one other scripture, the book of Psalms. We go right back to the beginning of the Psalms of David. Psalm number 1 in verse 1. Psalms are amazing. The wisdom and the understanding, particularly that David had, is incredible. But here it compares in this first book, this first psalm, between saints and sinners, between the righteous and the wicked. And David writes here, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful," the world. "But blessed is the man when his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation or part of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is a wonderful contrast in our lives the moment we're born again, and we see and understand how much God's got to teach us, how much fruit he can give us, how much we can grow. And as I said, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord, you can still learn so much more, and there's more to learn even after that. I just want to finish with a little story I was reading. There's a story, it's a true story about a young physician that loved mountain climbing. And he actually got to the point where he wanted to climb Mount Blanc in France. Anyway, he did everything right. He did his training. He got everything just right. And he got a guide, and he was able to climb Mount Blanc, which is evidently very, very difficult to climb. And so he went down with the guide, and they went into the local place of meeting place in the village below it, and they just rejoiced, and they were just so happy with what they had achieved, or he had achieved in his life. There was a celebration. One of the few that have ever climbed Mount Blanc. And so he was lifted up a bit in his own ability. And he decided a few days later he was going to do it again, but with no guide. And the guide said to him, "Don't go on your own. That mountain is too dangerous." But like so many, "Well, I've done it once, I'll do it again. I don't need a guide." And he went up to the mountain, and as he climbed a particular point, he fell into a crevice over the side of the mountain, landed on a ledge, and died. And so they had to carry him down and give him a funeral. You know, Jesus Christ is our guide. We want to do something ourselves. Take your guide with you, because the Lord Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there even when we do some stupid things in life. And if we put our trust back in him, he'll guide us the right way to get out of our predicament and say, he'll say to us, "I'm still there for you, and I will be until the end." And all the people said.